Open your Bibles today, please, with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. We're in the midst of a series of messages under the general theme of success in a man's world. And today's message is how to succeed as a father. Some of you are fathers. Many of you will be fathers in a matter of a few years. And so this morning I want us to focus on that subject, how to find success as a father. The salmon nearly leaped onto their hooks, which was a far cry from the day before when the poor fishermen couldn't even seem to catch an old boot. Disappointed but not discouraged, these four had climbed aboard their small seaplane, and they had headed over the Alaskan mountains to a secluded bay where they were sure the fish would bite. And they were right. After they parked their aircraft and they waded upstream, the water was teeming with fish. And after they had their very successful afternoon, they returned to their camp, to their seaplane, and were surprised to find that the seaplane was now high and dry. While they were away, the tide had receded 23 feet, and the pontoons on their seaplane rested on a dry gravel bed. Since they couldn't fly out until the next morning, they decided to spend the night, so they cooked some of what they had caught, and they slept in the plane. When these four, three men and a 12-year-old boy, awoke the next morning, they discovered that their seaplane was adrift in the bay. So the pilot promptly cranked the engine and started to take off. But too late, he discovered that one of the pontoons had been punctured and had taken on some water. It was filled with water. The extra weight of the plane threw the plane into a circular pattern. It was unable to lift very far off the level of the bay, and it creamed to the bay and capsized. In that plane was Dr. Phil Littleford, his 12-year-old son Mark, and two other men. Phil Littleford was determined that they were going to survive. The first thing he suggested they do was that they pray. So they prayed, and then they began to look for safety equipment on board the plane, but they found none, no life vests, no flares, nothing. The plane finally gurgled and was submerged in the blackness of the water. They were managed to escape from the plane. They got their waders, which they had used to fish with the day before. They inflated them and tried to make it their way toward the shore. The frigid Alaskan water chilled them as they swam. As they swam against the rip tide at every stroke, and the two men alongside Phil were strong swimmers, as was Phil, but his son was only 12 and he was not very strong. And the other two men barely made it to shore, but Phil and his son were not making it toward shore. And though Phil himself had the strength to swim toward the shore, he stayed back with his son, who was unable to do so, and they were swept out to sea, arm in arm, never to be seen again. The Coast Guard reported that this man and his 12-year-old son probably only lasted about an hour in those freezing waters. The hypothermia perhaps set in and would chill their body functions, and they would go to sleep before they drowned. And Mark, the 12-year-old boy, perhaps fell asleep before his father did, in his father's arms. And though the father could have made it to the shoreline, to have done so would have been to abandon his son. And so he stayed with his son, willing to die with his son. When I read that story for the first time, I had to agree that I believe that any father who loves his son would be willing to die for his son. I believe that I would, or for my daughters. But I have to ask another question. How many men who would be willing to lay their lives down for their sons would be willing to live a life for that boy, for that girl, for that son or daughter? You see, God doesn't just call us to give our lives for our children. God calls us to live our lives, not just in death, but in life. And so today, I want us to focus our thoughts on this theme, how to succeed as a father. I want to share with you three foundation stones for success as a father. These are not original. They're certainly not profound. Some of you may think this is too simplistic and you are looking for a bit more. But I remind you that we're talking about foundation stones for success. We're talking about the essentials. We're talking about that which is absolutely necessary if a father is to succeed in the awesome responsibility assigned to him by God as a father. What are these three foundation stones that I want us to think about together this morning. Number one is the foundation stone, to love God. The second foundation stone is love your wife. And the third foundation stone is love your child. Now, having shared them with you, let's talk about them one after the other. And I want us to spend just a brief bit of time on the first two foundation stones. And I want us to spend most of our time this morning on that third foundation stone. Foundation stone number one. If a man wants to succeed as a father, the first foundation stone he must lay in his life is to love God. Look in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38. The Lord Jesus Christ was asked one day, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And in verse 37, we read that Jesus replied to that question by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus said the greatest thing a man can do is love God. Now men, you may succeed in the financial world. You may succeed in the academic world. You may be a very successful person in some sport or some hobby. But if you don't succeed in loving God, you fail. And the greatest thing that any man can ever do is to love God. And if a man wants to succeed as a father, he must lay the foundation stone of love for God in his life. What your sons and daughters need to see in your life more than anything else, if you're a dad, is an obvious love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That needs to be first and preeminent and foremost. There ought not to be any question in the mind of your sons or daughters that their dad loves Jesus supremely. And when they see you, they ought to see in you a model of devotion and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that they know that you love Jesus, that you are head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only should your children see your love for God, but they should also see God's love expressed through your life toward them. Now, how do you do that? Well, I guess in its basic sense, you express your God's love in your life or through your life toward your sons and daughters by letting your walk match your talk. That is, that you live out what you profess to believe, that your behavior matches up with your belief. That what you say is important to you, you actually demonstrate by the way you live. We're talking about a Christ-like character. We're talking about having a dad in the home who seeks to let the life of the Lord Jesus Christ be expressed through his life as he allows the Spirit of God to make the Jesus life real in him and through him toward other members of the family. So that there's no pretense, there's no hypocrisy, there's no cover-up. But there is for all the kids in the household to see a dad who loves God and who seeks seriously to live out his convictions and his belief about God in the family relationship. Now, how does a man demonstrate that he loves God? In John's Gospel chapter 14, Jesus said, you prove your love by keeping my commands. Now, the way a man shows that he loves God is he obeys God's commands. The man says, I love God, and he doesn't obey God's commands, he's a liar. And so it's not enough just for a father to say to his sons and daughters, well, sonny boy, I love Jesus. But he must demonstrate his love for Jesus by obeying the commands that God has set forth in the pages, you see, of Holy Scripture. And so as he does that, then he lays this foundation stone there in the family of a love for God. And then listen carefully now. The greatest thing you can do for your children is to love God. More than anything else you can do for them is to be a father who loves the Lord God above and beyond anything and everything else. And fortunate and blessed indeed is the son or daughter who has a daddy who loves Jesus. The second foundation stone that must be placed in a man's life if he desires to succeed as a father is love for his wife, their mother. They need to see dad demonstrating love for their mother. Now, the most important relationship in the family is not the parent-child relationship, as important as that is. But the most important relationship in the family is the husband-wife relationship. And what sons and daughters need to see in the family relationship is that dad loves their mother. And that he is devoted to her, and that he cares about her, and that he cherishes her, and that she is important to him, and that he treats her with respect and with dignity. And that they ought to hear dad say on a regular basis to their mom, "I love you." And they ought to see mom and dad hugging in the kitchen from time to time. You know, and when they're little, they'll probably come up and join in on the hugging. You'll have a good party. When they get a little older, they don't do that so much. But they ought to know that you love your wife, and they ought to see that demonstrated. They ought to see dad demonstrating some affection for their mom. And as you do that, dads, what you are doing is you are modeling how to function in a marriage relationship for your son someday, or for your daughter someday, when they are in a marriage relationship. And so these foundation stones are very, very important, that they're found in a man's life, that a man loved God and that he loved his wife. I remind you in Ephesians 5:25 that the scripture says that husbands are to love their wives in the same kind of way that Jesus Christ loved the church. Now that's a pretty tall order. And for a man to love his wife like Jesus loves the church is going to take a lot of the grace of God. A lot of God's supernatural work in his life. And what Jesus loves the church, you see, selflessly and sacrificially. Jesus gave his life on the cross in the church. And that's the same kind of love that husbands are commanded to have for their wives. Now, for those people who define love as an emotion, then that's an impossible command. But love is not an emotion. Love is an act of your will. And God can produce in a man's life that kind of supernatural, selfless, sacrificial love for his wife if that man will ask the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. And then it begins to be expressed through his life toward his mate. And as he does that, then that is a foundation stone which helps that child to have a kind of wholesome, well-adjusted, balanced life that God wants him to have, and helps to make that father a successful father. Now I said we're going to talk about three foundation stones for success in the life of a father. And I said the first foundation stone that must be laid, and it is first, is love for God. And the second one that must be laid is love for your wife, their mother. Now, the third foundation stone that must be laid is love for the child, or children, if you have more than one. And I want us to focus now, the rest of our time this morning, on this foundational principle truth, which is that a father needs to love his child. If you're going to be a successful father, you will always find it necessary to love that son or daughter or sons and daughters that God has given to your care. Now, having set forth this third foundational stone, let me give you 9 different ways you can express love for your child. And these 9 ways are certainly not an exhaustive list. They're just merely a suggested list. And I expect you could think of other ways to add to that. But 9 ways that a father can demonstrate love for his son or sons or daughter or daughters. Number 1 is by prayer. A father demonstrates love for his son or his daughters by praying. Now, I'm talking first of all about praying for yourself as a father, asking God to give you grace to be the father that God wants you to be. I remember once asking Harold Fishing, who was my pastor when I was a child, and some years ago I asked him after I became a father, "Brother Harold, what did you and Ann do when you had kids at home to make your children turn out to be such well-adjusted, balanced, well-rounded kids in love with the Lord?" And he said there was a lot of the grace of God in that. He said, "We prayed a lot." I appreciate his honesty. You know, you can go to seminars and conferences and read books, and I think we ought to do all of those things, but the bottom line sometimes really is just a lot of the grace of God when kids turn out good. And let's give God the glory for it. He was a wise and godly father giving me good advice. And I believe if you really love your child, you'll show that love for your child by praying. Praying first of all for yourself. Dad, I invite you to join me in praying on a daily basis. "Lord, give me the grace and the wisdom I need to be the kind of father that my children need. Because, Lord, I just don't have it in myself. And I need your favor. I need your strength. I need you to teach me, Lord, how I can be more effective as a father." A man who desires to succeed as a father needs to spend time in the presence of the Lord asking for God's grace, praying for himself. But not only praying for himself, but praying by name for his children. And pray specific things for them. First of all, I think you ought to pray. If you pray for your children, you ought to pray for their salvation. I mean, if you have sons and daughters who aren't yet Christians, you ought to be praying earnestly for God to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, my kids are only maybe 3 or 5 or whatever. They're not old enough to be saved. But it's not too soon to begin to pray, even from birth, for God to bring them to salvation. And if I had a child that had reached the age of accountability, if I had a teenager or an older child who wasn't yet in the family of faith, I believe I would be earnestly on my face before God, beseeching the Spirit of God to bring them to salvation. If you have an unsaved child who's reached the age of accountability, at the very top of your prayer list ought to be the salvation of that child. Look into Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 is a wonderful promise given to us. It's an account of an event which took place in a jail in Philippi. We won't take the time to talk about that, but in verse 31 we read, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Now, how is a person saved? By believing in Jesus. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are unsaved, and you can be saved this day before this worship hour is done. The Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And there's something about a father coming to faith in Jesus Christ which makes it so much easier for a son or daughter to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that when a father comes to faith in Jesus Christ and he earnestly seeks the Lord for the salvation of his other family members, that the Spirit of God creates an almost irresistible urging and tugging to bring those sons and daughters into the fellowship of faith and to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And so as you pray for yourself, for God to give you wisdom. But number two, pray for the salvation of your sons and daughters. And then number three, I'd say, pray for them by name that they would love God and obey God. You ought to be asking God to build into the hearts and lives of your children a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a devotion to follow Him. And then I would also suggest that beyond that, that you pray that God would give them the courage and the grace to stand alone. That is, out in the world in which they relate with their peers and all the temptations that bombard them and assault them, that they would have enough of spiritual conviction and backbone that if every friend they had did something wrong, they would have enough courage to stand alone for Jesus and for that which is right. And then beyond that, I suggest you only pray that they stand alone, but I also suggest that you pray a hedge of protection around your children, that you plead the blood of Jesus in their behalf, because as their Father, God has given you a spiritual authority in that realm, and that God would protect them from the evil one and guard them against danger, material danger and mental danger and emotional danger and psychological danger and spiritual danger, and that they would be surrounded by God's angels as they go about their daily routine. And then I would suggest as you pray for them that you pray ultimately that God's will shall be done. Now every child or every parent, I assume, has aspirations or goals for his children. And a godly father ought to have as his goal for his sons and daughters that they would do the will of God. So that you pray, God, I pray that this day your will shall be done in Johnny's life, or your will shall be done in Susie's life. And that he or she would please you in every way. Because success in life is simply to know and do the will of God. That's genuine success, because God has made us for himself, that we might know him and enjoy him and please him by living in the center of his will. And so we're talking about foundation stone number three, love your child. And I said the first way you can do that is by praying for that child. The second way you can do that is by accepting that child. Now, what do I mean when I say we ought to accept our children? That is, I believe we ought to receive them as they are. And even with their failures and their flaws and their mistakes, we ought to be careful that we don't make our love conditional. A child needs unconditional love. He needs to know that you're going to accept him when he pleases you, and that you accept him when he displeases you. He needs to know that your love for him is unbreakable and unchangeable. You know, a kid needs to know that there's always a welcome at home. He may be out of sorts with you. He may be upset with you. He may leave home, but he needs to know that the welcome mat is out and the door is open, and there ought to be at least one place in this world where every kid can show up at the front door and know he's welcome. That ought to be home. And he ought to know that you accept him as he is unconditionally. Now look in Colossians chapter 3. verse 21. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. You remember the story of the prodigal son? In Luke's gospel, Jesus told the parable about the prodigal son who said to his father, "Father, I want you to divide the inheritance. Give me my portion because I'm tired of living around here." And the Bible says he went off in a far country and he squandered his father's wealth. And then he came to his senses and he came back. The Bible says that the father was there on the road to welcome him with open arms. To welcome him home. Here's a son who is a failure. Here's a son who had gone off and squandered his wealth. The father didn't condemn him when he came home. He didn't judge him. He stood before him and he welcomed him home. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about accepting your children. Now look in Colossians 3:21. There we read, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." Now a father can bring bitterness in the heart of his child when he refuses to accept that child. That doesn't mean that you have to condone his behavior. That doesn't mean you approve of all of his decisions, because obviously you will not. You may not approve of what he looks like. You may not approve of how he's dressing. But it's been amazing to me that some folks have been willing to go to war on what I believe the scripture regards as secondary matters. He may look strange to you and your middle class way of looking at things, but he may look very normal to himself. And so we need to accept them. We don't have to condone their unacceptable behavior. We don't have to bless it. But we need to communicate to our sons and daughters that we accept them, that our love for them is unbreakable, it is unconditional, there are no strings attached. And regardless of how far away he gets from the will of God, your love for him is absolutely certain and sure. Now, a third way in which a father can demonstrate love for his son is to give his son time. Time is really the most valuable commodity that any one of us has. There's a limited amount of time. We all have the same amount. A person can have a meager amount of wealth, but can increase his wealth and gain more. But you can't increase your time. You just have to use what you have, and so you have to use it wisely. And sons and daughters need some time from their fathers. There was a survey done of 300 junior high school age boys here in our nation to see how much time their fathers spent with them in a typical week. And it was discovered that the average amount of time that these dads spent with their sons was 7.5 minutes a week in one-on-one personal interchange and conversation. Some of them only saw their fathers at supper time. Some of them did not see them for days at a time. The father came home from work, the child was asleep in bed. The child woke up the next morning, the father was already gone to work. Or maybe he was traveling for days at a time. In another study done by a psychologist in Virginia, a 2-year study of boys and girls ages 4 to 6, when they were asked the question, "Which do you like better, television or dad?" 44% chose television over dad. Well, I commend the 56% of dads who got chosen properly over television, but nevertheless, that's a reflection, in my estimation, of fathers who have not invested any time in the lives of their sons and daughters, and their sons and daughters are really more attached to an inanimate object than they were to their actual father. Now, a boy needs to spend some time with his dad because he needs to see modeled before him how a man lives and functions and relates to other people. And a little girl needs a dad as much as a little boy does because she needs to know how to expect to be treated by a guy. And if her dad will demonstrate that for her, and he'll live that kind of life before her, then you see, that shows her the kind of model to shoot for in her dating life and in her courtship and then ultimately in who she chooses to marry. And so it's important both for fellows and for girls to have some of their dad's time. There was an article in the Ann Landers column some time ago entitled, "Where Did the Years Go?" that I think you might find instructive. This man wrote, "I remember talking to my friend a number of years ago about our children. Mine were ages 5 and 7 then, just the ages when their daddy means everything to them. I wish that I could have spent more time with my kids, but I was too busy working. After all, I wanted to give them all the things I never had while I was growing up. I love the idea of coming home and having them sit on my lap and tell me about their day. Unfortunately, most days I came home so late that I was only able to kiss them goodnight after they had gone to sleep. It is amazing how fast kids grow. Before I knew it, they were 9 and 11. I missed seeing them in school plays. Everyone said they were terrific, but the plays always seemed to go on when I was traveling for business or I was tied up in some kind of special conference. The kids never complained, but I could see the disappointment in their eyes. I kept promising that I would have more time next year, but the higher up the corporate ladder I climbed, the less time there seemed to be. Suddenly, they were no longer 9 and 11. They were now 14 and 16. They were teenagers. He said, I didn't see my daughter the night she went out on her first date. I didn't see my son's championship basketball game. Their mother made excuses, and I managed to telephone and to talk to them beforehand, but I could hear the disappointment in their voices as I explained as best I could. He went on to write, don't ask me where the years have gone. Those little kids are 19 and 21 now and in college. I can't believe it. My job is less demanding, and I finally have time for them. But they now have their own interests, and there's no time for me. And to be perfectly honest, I'm a little hurt. It seems yesterday they were only 5 and 7. I'd give anything to live those years over. You can bet your life I'd do it differently, but they are gone now. And so is my chance to be a real dad. You recognize the name of Lee Iacocca, who was the corporate executive who brought Chrysler Motor Company back on its feet. Well, Lee Iacocca was a wise man when he said once that no man ever says on his deathbed, quote, I wish I'd spent more time with my business. A man turned 50. He was very irritable on his birthday, in a real bad mood. His 11-year-old son, Rick, came in to see him. This is a true story. Jumped in his dad's lap, began to kiss him again and again and again. His dad was in such a foul mood, he stopped and said, what are you doing? Why do you keep kissing me? He said, Dad, I'm giving you 50 kisses for 50 years on your birthday. And his dad said, son, I don't have time for that. You run along. And the boy got up, walked out of the house, got on his bike, rode down the street. An oncoming car didn't see him, ran into him, took his wife. The last memory that dad has of his little boy is telling him to run along. You say, when I preach it, that doesn't happen very often. That's not going to happen to me. Probably not. But it did happen to that man. And what a sad memory to have of your last encounter with your little boy. We all lead busy lives. How we need the grace of God to give us wisdom to choose to redeem the time and spend it wisely. A fourth way that a father can demonstrate his love for his son is by study. And when I use the word study, I'm talking about the word in a twofold way. First of all, I'm talking about studying your child and his personality. Now, I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Is a verse which is very familiar to people who know their Bibles. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I want us to focus on the first phrase or the first part of that verse. It says, train a child in the way he should go. God has commanded parents to train children. Now, the verse says that a father is to train that child in the way he or she should go. Now, some people have mistaken this verse to mean that every child needs to be given the same training, the same instruction, the same everything. But in the Hebrew text of that verse, what it literally means is that every child has a particular, specific, individual way that he or she should go. You see, God has made us all different. Just like there's a variety in a zoo, there's variety in a household. And in every family, if you've got more than one child, you're going to have different kinds of personalities. Not only do they look different, I mean, one has red hair, and one has brown hair, and one has blue eyes, and one has brown eyes. And while there are obvious physical differences, I want you to see, Dad, there are obvious psychological differences and personalities. And one child may be introverted, and another may be extroverted, and a third child somewhere in between. And one may be artistic, and one may be athletic, and one may be academic, and one may work well with his hands and can fix anything but has trouble in math, and the other is real sharp up here but can't, is real clumsy and all thumbs with his hands, And one may be musical, and they have all these different traits and personality characteristics. Now, children look differently physically, and children are different psychologically. They have different personalities. And a father who seeks to treat every child as if each one had the same personality is going to hit it right on a few and going to miss it on some of the others. And so every child needs to be led and guided and nurtured according to his or her distinct personality as God made that child. And that's when this verse says, train a child in the way he should go. It's not train a child in the way children should go. It's train a child in the way that specific, particular child should go. Now, how is a father to do that unless he knows his children? So a father ought to make it his lifelong objective to study his children. Now, how do you do that? They don't even know you're studying. You just do it on the fly, you see. You watch them. You listen. You keep your ears open and your eyes open, and you watch who they are and how they relate and how they interact with other people and how they interact with their mother and how they interact with you. And you study all this, and you just put it all together, and you ask God to give you grace to know how to relate to each specific child according to the way that particular child should go. Every father and every mother, I might add, should make the study of his or her children a part of their parenting responsibility. Now, let me take this matter of study and give you another twist to it. In addition to studying your children, I believe as a father, you ought to study how to be a better father. If there's a conference or a seminar somewhere that you can go to, I encourage you to go. Listen to some tapes. In fact, I would counsel every father to make it his business to read at least one good book every year on how to be a father. Just at least read one. And thankfully, in this nation, there are many good and helpful books published by Christian publishers and reputable Christian writers to give guidance and instruction to fathers in how to become the kind of father that the Lord would have them to be. You ought to make it a part of your study. You study in your work. You study to stay ahead. You read journals, or you read some kind of academic books to stay up in your career. Well, why not read something that would help you to be a better father? The one way that you show love for your sons and daughters is by studying them and by studying anything and everything that will help you to be a better father. Here's a father who's had been a successful father. His children are grown. They've turned out well. They're well-balanced, well-rounded people. Go to that man and sit down with him and say, listen, what did you do? Tell me what you did. What are some mistakes you made along the way? There's no reason for all of us to make the same mistakes somebody else made. And learn from their mistakes and be sure that you don't duplicate those mistakes in your parenting responsibility. Now, there's a fifth suggestion that I want to make of a way in how a father can demonstrate love for his child, and that is to speak to them. When I say speak, I'm talking about just tell the kid, I love you. Every child needs to hear his father say on a regular basis, I love you. Now, let's be honest, men. It's easier for a father to say to a little baby or to a little preschool boy, I love you, than it is, or to even a teenage daughter, I love you, than it is to say to a teenage boy, who's now as big as you are, I love you, son. But nevertheless, they need to hear you say it. And they may say something like, well, you just told me that day before yesterday. Well, that's good if you get that kind of response, because that means you're doing something right. We all need that constant reaffirmation that we're accepted and loved. And so some may say, well, that's not masculine, or I just can't do that. But if you ask God to give you grace, He'll help you to learn to say that. We demonstrate our love for our children by speaking the words, I love you, on a regular basis in their hearing. A sixth way in which a father can demonstrate and should demonstrate his love for his sons and daughters is by becoming their spiritual teacher, by teaching them the things of the Lord, or seeing that those things are taught to them. Look in Psalm 78. Psalm number 78. And I want us to begin there with verse 4. Psalm 78, verse 4. Listen to these words, beginning with verse 4. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. See, God has done wonderful things, and God wants His deeds to be passed on from generation to generation. Look in verse 5. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children. That is what God has given in His word, He wants taught. Look in verse 6. So the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. And they would put their trust in God, and they would not forget His deeds and would keep His commands. Now, God wants the children to be taught, not just for the assimilation of information in their minds, but in order that they would keep the commands of God. The commands of God are to be taught not just that they might be aware of these commands, but they might do these commands, because God gives us commands to bless us. And you see, when God gives you a command and says, thou shalt not, what God is saying is, don't hurt yourself. And when God says, thou shalt, God's saying, help yourself. And so the commands of God are not burdensome. The commands of God are given to us to instruct us and to lead us in a life which is rewarding and gratifying and fulfilling. Now, how are the sons and daughters to know what these commands are? How are they to know the Word of God? How are they to know the great deeds of God? How are they to know about Abraham and Moses and David and Goliath and Samson and Daniel in the lion's den and Jesus and all the apostles? How are they to know that? Well, there are many ways they can be taught. But the one responsible for seeing that the children are taught is Dad. Now, he can do some of it himself, and in fact, he should. He can delegate some to their mother, and he should. Some of it can be delegated to the local church, to the pastor, to the youth minister, to the Sunday school teacher, to some discipleship group somewhere. And all of those things are helpful and vital. But ultimately, it is the Father's responsibility under God to see that it's done. Therefore, a father ought to see that his sons and daughters are in a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. He ought to see that they are nurtured in a strong youth ministry. He ought to see that within the confines of the four walls of their home, that his sons and daughters know to love God and to know that we do certain things because it honors God, and we don't do other things because that doesn't honor God. And the reason we watch this program is because this honors God. And the reason we refuse to watch other television programs is because these programs don't edify us and they don't honor God. And all of these things, you see, are these opportunities that God gives us during the course of a child's life to be taught the truth of the commands of God, which would cause that child to have a fulfilling, rewarding life. But the father is the one who is accountable to God someday to see that it's done. He doesn't do it all, but he's responsible to see that it is done. And every father has been called by God to be the priest in his family. You are the one to stand in the gap spiritually in your family. You ought to be the spiritual leader. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I can't be that because I don't know much about the Bible. Well, you need to take a crash course and learn about the Bible. You see, you cannot teach your sons and daughters spiritual principles and truths if you yourself are unaware of what the Bible teaches. And so it's essential that fathers teach this kind of information and truth to their sons and daughters, or to see that it's done, or to do both. Now, a seventh way in which a father can demonstrate his love for his sons and daughters is to practice discipline when the child needs to be disciplined. Look in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. There we read that he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline. God in His Word says that one of the evidences of genuine love for a child is that the father will discipline that child when he needs to be disciplined. That means you just set these loving limits. Now, every child is going to chafe under those limits, just like you did when you were a child. And your dad gave you some limitations that you didn't agree with, you didn't want to abide by, you didn't care for it, but nevertheless, that was an expression that your father loved you. And now, as a father, you look back on that and you can see that. You understand that. A father who would say to his child, well, son or sweetheart, you can just go out and do what you want to. Just, it doesn't matter to me. Doesn't really love his son or daughter. Because he knows that child, whether that child is 3 years old or 13 years of age or whatever, does not have the emotional maturity at that stage in life to make the kind of decisions that are wise decisions. But instead, perhaps, will make an unwise decision. Say, here's a 13-year-old boy, and he wants to go outside and play ball. And Dad knows, I know this is a ludicrous illustration, but nevertheless, I'm going to use it. Dad knows that right outside the front door is a 6-foot rattlesnake coil waiting to strike the first one to come out. Just waiting to put those fangs right down that boy's leg. And put that poison in his system and take his life. Now, if a dad knows there's a rattlesnake in the coral right outside the door waiting to strike his 13-year-old boy, and the boy says, "Dad, I want to go out in the front yard and play ball," and the dad says, "We'll go right ahead," then that dad does not love his boy. More deadly than a 6-foot rattlesnake in a coral are some of the influences that young people face today, and some of the temptations they're going to encounter. And they need a father who loves them enough to say, "Just trust me, don't do it, don't go there, stay away from this. No, you can't." Now, when a child is 10 years old or 17 years old, he doesn't want to hear no from dad, but sometimes dad knows a little bit more than he does. And he may rebel and he may say some unkind things, but dad, don't you give in. Don't back up. Far too many dads have given in because they wanted the approval of their children so much they didn't want their kids to reject them. They just gave in and let their kids go out and do things that were harmful, that were dangerous, that were hurtful to them. And now they pay the consequences of that. Now, there may not be a child on the face of the earth who's honest enough to say, "I want my mother and father to discipline me." But down deep in their heart, every kid wants that kind of dad who cares about him enough to say no when he needs to be told no, as well as yes when he needs to be told yes. Father demonstrates his love for his sons and daughters when he disciplines them when they need to be disciplined. And the scripture says the man who refuses to discipline his child actually hates that child. Now, an eighth way in which a father can demonstrate love for his child is by teaching him the value of labor and work. Fathers, we need to teach our sons and daughters how important it is to work. They ought to have chores around the house that they're expected to do. And they need to be encouraged to carry those chores out. I read about one farmer who worked his boys real hard in the cornfield. I mean, every day they were out there laboring away in the cornfield, and all the other boys in the little rural community were down at the swimming hole. And one neighbor said to this farmer, he said, "Why are you working those boys so hard?" He said, "You don't need to raise all that corn." He said, "I'm not raising corn, I'm raising boys." Father, if your son or daughters are going to learn the value of hard work, you're going to have to give them some work to do, some responsibility, and make them accountable. It won't always be easy. But if you don't do it, they may come to adulthood as lazy, slothful people who seek to live off the fat of the land and who make no contribution to society. It's not an employer's job to teach work habits. It's the father's job to instill diligent work habits in the life of his children. Now, a ninth and final way in which I would suggest that a father can demonstrate love for his children is to demonstrate repentance when he blows it. A father not only needs to repent, but he needs to show repentance from time to time when he blows it. Someone has once said the 9 hardest words to be said in the English language are, "I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me." But Dad, when you blow it, the smart thing to do is to repent. If you have some kind of a circumstance with your son or daughter or children, and you make a mistake or you make a wrong decision, you need to say, I made a wrong decision. If you lose your temper, you need to go to that child and say, "I'm sorry, I lost control. I was wrong. I was angry with you." How does a child learn how to repent? By watching mom and dad repent when they blow. Now, having said all that I've said this morning, I want you to know that I don't stand before you with a sense of cockiness or a sense of I've arrived as a father. I feel very keenly my inadequacy as a father. I don't stand before you and say that I always, on every occasion, implement these principles as I should. But truth is still truth. I'm still seeking the grace of God. And we all need God's grace to be godly, spirit-filled, loving fathers that our sons and daughters deserve.